Thank you, ladies. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and go with me back to James chapter 5 this morning. James 5. So what do you think about the snow? I ask because that kind of came up between Melinda and I yesterday. Micah and I were up early before the snow had started, and we're up in trees as the sun started to come up and started to hear stuff hitting the ground and realizing like, oh, that's not snow, that's sleet. Kind of debating like how long are we going to stay out in the woods. And it shifted to snow. And I thought, well, this is kind of nice, like watching the snow fall and kind of enjoying the morning while we're out catching the tail end of hunting season here. And it said it was supposed to be a coating to an inch yesterday. And I thought, well, this isn't bad. Like, it'll snow a little bit. We'll go home. We can get all kinds of stuff done, move on with our day. It'll be great. And so we finished up. We got home. And somewhere around noon, I don't remember the exact time, Melinda says to me, isn't the snow beautiful? And by that time, my mind had changed. Because it wasn't a coating or an inch anymore. It just kind of kept coming. And again, not a lot. But I just said, no. It can stop. And so this morning I woke up and I thought, all right, it's supposed to snow today. And like everything I was seeing was saying a coating again, but our plow company emails us and says, we're expecting anywhere from 2 to 5 inches. And I'm like, okay, that's the plow company. Sure, they're telling us, oh, it's going to be 5 inches. Like, no, it's not going to be 5 inches. And I was really glad when I got up this morning, I turned the light on so I could see outside. I'm like, there's no snow coming down. This is good. And yet, as the morning progressed, here comes the snow, and I'm like, great, now we have to decide what are we doing with Sunday school and all of that, and obviously everybody's making decisions. There's a smaller crew here this morning, but I'm like, wow, like snow again? Like, it can stop, all right? Maybe you're like, I love the snow. That's fine. I used to enjoy the snow growing up in the Chicago area, going to college in northern Wisconsin. Like, I got my fill of snow. I say all of that to realize, you know, it can be snowing and some of us will complain. It can be 50 in January like it was beginning of last week and others of you will complain, not me. It can rain, some will complain. It can be sunny and hot and others will complain. And really, about something as relatively inconsequential as the weather, we can find reason, if it doesn't fit our personal tastes, to complain. The text that we're going to look at in God's Word this morning addresses that familiar challenge that we have with complaint. And yet it does so within the context of fellow believers. As most of you would know, we've been spending these first several weeks in the new year looking at commands in the New Testament that address how Christians are to interact with one another. And so the first week we were together, we looked at the most frequent command in the New Testament to love one another. And we heard it from Jesus in John chapter 13. We will revisit that command again in the weeks ahead. Last week as we gathered together, we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and saw how the church is like a body uniquely fitted all together. And there we are given the command for members to have the same care one for another, to actually not just love each other, but have a care for one another that express interest in and concern for one another. Today, as we get to James chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 9, where we're told to grudge not, or really the idea is don't complain about one another. Tonight, we'll come back again. We are having church tonight. Okay, hopefully it doesn't snow more this afternoon. Okay, we are having church tonight, and we're going to look at this idea that we're to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another as well. There are three of these one another commands in James chapter 5. In fact, there's one we already covered on Wednesday night. We may revisit again in James chapter 4 as well. I want us to get the flow of James chapter 5, which if you've been with us on Wednesdays, this will be a review, and if you haven't, maybe new for you as well. When you get to James chapter 5, particularly verses 7 through 11, there's a structure within the text of Scripture where we're given a command or an imperative. Then he addresses them as brothers, and then he says, behold. And so the idea is sort of like, let me give you this instruction of what you're to do. And in order to make sure you got it, I'm going to give you a direct address. Brothers. And then he's going to say, look. Like, you know, that old English word, behold, is not one we use a lot. Like, see this. Make sure you understand why you need to obey this command. So if you look with me at the text in James 5, verse 7, be patient. And then we're told, brothers, behold, the husbandman waiteth. You get to verse 8, be patient, or rather verse 9, grudge not, brothers, behold, the judge standeth before the door. And then you look a little bit later, verse 10, take, brothers, the prophets. And then he says, behold, we count them happy which endure. I'm going to give you a quick survey of the first of those commands because, again, we address this on a Wednesday. It's important in the flow of the text for us this morning before we get to verse 9. We could summarize the command that's given in verses 7 and 8 this way. Be patient, the Lord is coming. The command is very clear, like endure or have patience, remain under whatever circumstances you're facing because the Lord is coming back. He's going to set all things right. It will be okay when he returns. So go ahead and endure and be patient because the Lord is coming. Now, again, it's really important for us that we think about the whole flow of chapter 5. That's why we went back and read all of it. And there's some very interesting stuff going on in the first half of James 5. It might have caught you as we were reading it. These believers are being severely mistreated. We've talked about the fact that that day is very different than our day. Like we live where in a country where there's a large middle class. Not so in the first century of New Testament times to go, there are those who are wealthy and then there are those who are day laborers, poor, going day to day, not paycheck to paycheck, but day to day in order to survive. And James 5 addresses this issue where there are people who are rich hiring believers who are poor, and after those believers work all day, those who are rich do not pay them. They send them on their way to the point where they're not just struggling to make ends meet. Their lives are in jeopardy. And James 5, verses 1 through 6 is telling those rich people, you need to weep because your judgment is coming. You've lived for the wrong things and you mistreated others in order to indulge and satisfy yourself. As we get to verse 7, now the Spirit of God through James is turning his perspective to address the believers. He's addressed the injustice of the rich, but now he says to those believers, be patient. Endure. Remain under. It's okay. Why is it okay? The Lord is coming. He's the judge. He'll right the wrongs, and so just be patient. I don't know how that sits with you. I know there are many of us, I'll include myself in that number, who struggle to be patient when something is wrong. To go, no, we can solve this. Like, we live in America. Like, there's a legal system, there's justice, I've got tools at my disposal. How do I right this wrong? We can't let this continue. And that's where Scripture challenges our perspective. Because it says, just be patient. Endure. The Lord is coming. And in fact, in verse 8, he tells them to establish their hearts. Like, just settle your hearts because God is the one who will right these wrongs. He draws nigh. Now, when we're trying to endure, okay, when we're trying to be patient, I encourage you to think, what temptations do we face? If it were Wednesday, I'd get feedback from you. So you're off the hook for today. Okay. There are all kinds of temptations that we might face when we are trying to endure. We are trying to be patient. We might be tempted to quit. We might be tempted to get angry. We might be tempted to retaliate. We might be tempted to indulge ourselves in selfishness and sinfulness. Whereas we'll see next in the text, we might simply be tempted to complain. To start to whine about the people around us and even perhaps the situation that we're in. That brings us to this second imperative, really our first for today. It is our one another, where he says, grudge not there in verse 9, one against another, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So while you're enduring, don't complain about one another. We'll summarize this command this way. Avoid complaining, the judge is watching. If the first one was be patient, the Lord is coming, the second one is avoid complaining, the judge is watching. And for the purpose of our one another study, it is don't complain about one another. As we look at this idea, look at the command to obey. You'll notice that this command involves a prohibited activity, grudge not. That word grudge is an expression in undesirable circumstances. It's an expression of discontent. We might just simply refer to it as grumbling or complaining. And so he's saying here, do not express content. Do not grumble. Do not even groan within yourself. This command is given as an ongoing responsibility because it is a present tense imperative. So it's like, do not be complaining. Do not be groaning. Do not be murmuring. Something to avoid. But you'll notice within the text that it's not just an ongoing responsibility of do not be doing this. It's an interpersonal responsibility. Do not be complaining against one another. We know from Scripture that we're to avoid complaining about all kinds of things. Probably the most well-known verse that addresses this is Philippians 2:14, right? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Or as we said with our kids for a long time, do all things without arguing or complaining, right? And realize that was not just a verse put in Philippians for the parents to address their children. Like, that's for me when it snows longer than it should on Saturday, longer than I think it should, right? Go do all things without arguing or complaining. Do all things without murmuring or disputing. That's true, but that's not what this text is telling us. This text isn't just broadly addressing complaint. This text is addressing complaint with another Christian. Do not complain or grudge not against one another, brothers. Within the family relationship in Christ, it is inappropriate for us to complain against one another. The idea seems to be you're trying to endure, and in the midst of endurance, sometimes you can turn your weapons at the wrong enemy. You can begin to look at those who are part of your family and all of a sudden look at them and see problems with them and complain against them. So follow this command. Don't deflect or defer your challenge to begin to speak against a brother or sister in Christ. Again, I already alluded to it, but it's very similar to a one another command that is given in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. You see it there, speak not evil one another of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother. Speaketh evil of the law, judgeth the law. If thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that thou judgest another? Back then, he's like, don't slander each other. Don't speak out against each other. Like, you're not the judge. There's only one judge. Here he's saying, don't complain about each other because there is a judge and he's at the door. So James picks up that theme once more. It's a reminder for us that no matter how wonderful a church can be, churches are still full of sinners. And there's times where we face a temptation in our battle with the flesh to complain about one another. And there's times where the people around us in their flesh give us reason to complain about one another. And the Spirit of God is saying, look, as you work together and you're striving to endure knowing that Jesus will return one day, grudge not one against another. Don't be complaining about each other. Having looked at the command to obey, look secondly with me at the consequence of obedience. The consequence of obedience. If we obey, we escape the possibility of judgment. Grudge not one against another, brothers, lest ye be condemned. That word for condemned is an interesting word because it's linguistically connected to the word judge that's going to show up in just a moment. Don't complain about each other. Don't make judgments about each other because in turn, it ends up that you're the one who's indicted by the judge. You're the one who is judged. We might say. If you avoid complaining against your fellow believers, you avoid the indictment of those actions as wrong. The consequence of obedience escapes the possibility of judgment, but also recognizes the presence of the judge. It's like, look, that word behold there again. Like, see this. Realize this is true. The judge standeth before the door. Like, the judge is right there. In fact, it's interesting. It's not just a judge. Like, we could kind of run past that pretty quick. It's just a little article. But it is important for us to note the supremacy of his authority, right? To realize this isn't just some judge, some random person who just has an opinion about what you're doing. Like, this is the Creator who has all authority, and he is the one who is the judge. He knows. He sees. We've already been told that he is coming. We were told in James 4, there's only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. That lawgiver is not me. That lawgiver is not you. That lawgiver is God. And here we're told, here is this one who is the judge. And when you look at and recognize the presence of the judge, you not only see the supremacy of his power, but the imminence of his position, right? Where is he? He's standing right at the door. We've talked before about what it's like when you're growing up and mom or dad leaves you a job list and then goes, right? And then you hear the car all of a sudden pull into the parking lot, or the driveway rather. You're like, oh no, I still have 3 things left to do, okay? It's a different ballgame when you hear the key start to go into the door, or you hear the doorknob start to turn. You're like, they're right there. They're not going to sit in the car and listen to the radio. They're not going to sit in the car, finish their phone call. They are right at the door. That imminence is being communicated in the text of Scripture to go, hey, don't complain. God, the judge, is right at your door. So don't complain about one another. As we work through the text, we're told, endure, he's coming. Secondly, or as we've looked at today, first, avoid complaining, the judge is watching. But I think it's worth us going ahead and picking up the next command, the third and final command that's given in verses 7 through 11, to say, consider the prophets, because God is working. You're like, I'm trying to endure, and I'm tempted to complain about my own family, the people that I'm close to within the body of Christ. Don't do that. The judge is right there. And as you work to have the right perspective, consider the prophets, because God is working. We can look at the Old Testament prophets as our example. He says, verse 10, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. In other words, he's saying, these are what you are to copy or to imitate, right? We kind of laugh and think, you know, it's funny or cute when a child puts on maybe dad's shirt or mom's shoes and starts to walk around the house. They go, okay, that's kind of neat. Like, they're imitating mom or dad. Just keep in mind, here we are told as believers, look at the prophets. They are my example. They are your example to imitate, both in how they suffered affliction and in how they are endured. We could say it this way. These are to be our heroes to aspire to live like. Is it clear that the prophets suffered? Certainly. Rejected, mocked, some even beaten and imprisoned. We won't take the time to go there, but you read through Hebrews chapter 11, and you have some wonderful, positive examples of men who were prophets who God just blessed, used, and it was good. You also have in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's about verse 35 or so, where the text turns. And it's like, those are not the examples that most of us want to live like. To watch what they walk through and how they suffer and how they were rejected. But here, James is telling us, or really the Spirit of God through James is telling us, here's your example. Look at the prophets. Even though for many of us, they're not the kind of example we would want to need. To look at individuals like Hosea and what God called him to. Or Jeremiah, who's like, you're going to go and they're not going to listen. Don't be afraid of their faces. Don't worry about it. They're not going to listen, but I have called you. I have sent you. I will enable you. It's clear we know that they suffered, but don't miss in the text why they suffered. Why are they our example? Not just, well, they suffered and they endured. What do they suffer for? He tells us, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord. It's because these are individuals who went out to say, here's what God said. Again, realize today that if you as a believer go, you know what the Bible says? You know what God has said in his word? Here's the words of Jesus Christ. There is a reaction culturally, but more so sinfully, that says, no, that has to be rejected. That can't be tolerated. And James here is admonishing us. They're your example. Follow the prophets. They spoke in the name of the Lord. You and I can speak according to God's word today as well. Beyond the consideration of the prophets, look at the commendation of their endurance in verse 11. Behold, look, see this, we count them happy which endure. Once again, that word endure means to remain under, and the idea of happiness is that they are blessed. It's that consistent message of Scripture, right? It's been a few Wednesday nights ago, but we took time to just talk about some passages that mention the fact that believers are blessed when we face adversity, when others mistreat us, when we suffer. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says it this way, but, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. In fact, he tells us there, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Like, what is this? This doesn't seem right. He's like, no, actually, you should expect that. This is something that God blesses. And the Sermon on the Mount contends the same thing. Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. While we may not always see it, when we face trials, we endure. We count it joy, knowing God is working. We're going to strive to remain under, not complaining, looking at the example of the prophets for endurance. Here's God's character in the midst of our endurance or our difficulty. He says, consider Job, right? As the text continues on there in verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. You walk through the book of Job, what Job suffers is unbelievable, so difficult. And yet Job isn't perfect, is he? You get through about a little over halfway through the book of Job, and all of a sudden Job is like, I want my day in court with God. And we could kind of look at that, maybe removed from Job's circumstance, go, Job, you don't really want to say that. But in our flesh, we know what it's like when God brings details into our life that were undesirable or have lasted so long. We're like, I don't like this. This isn't right. God, this has to change. And we start to think and sound more like Job than we'd like to admit. You know, what Job faces in all of his loss is incredibly hard. He loses his wealth, his family. He loses his health. He endures the blasphemy of his wife. He endures the false accusation of his friends. Well, Job, maybe you need to make some things right with God. Like, Job, it's because you did this, you said this. Like, Job wasn't perfect, and yet he did endure. He doesn't. Scripture makes it clear. He does not sin or charge God foolishly. He blesses God as the one who gives and takes away. And by the end, God addresses Job. Job, you don't understand. Where were you? Do you know how I? And question after question from Job 38 into 39 into Job 40. Right? And what happens in the end? God does restore. God does make whole. James 5 says it this way, you've seen the end of the Lord. You've seen the final outcome, the purpose of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You know, when we face difficulty, we're striving to endure, James 5, 7, and 8, to not complain about one another, James 5, verse 9, and to consider then the prophets. Looking at Job is one example, saying, I'm going to trust God to the end. We could think of even the example of Joseph. Came up Wednesday night in our Bible study. The one who at the end's like, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. When you look at what the Lord does, the one who's been previously addressed as judge, here is noted, end of verse 11, as the Lord, the one who is master or in control. And yet, not only does he have that authority, he has this capacity for love, for care. Who is the Lord? Oh, he's the one who's high and lifted up and sovereignly just dictates all of this, and you're just going to have to deal with it in all of his authority. Well, that could be true, but notice his character here. The one who is the Lord, who has all of that sovereignty, all of that authority, is very pitiful. This idea of very pitiful speaks of an immeasurable capacity for compassion. An immeasurable capacity for compassion. Most of us in the room, our capacity for compassion is very measurable. Right? Just allow something to come up at home and it's like, okay, for this one it's 3 minutes. For mom it's 30 minutes. Okay? Realize that our Lord has an immeasurable capacity for compassion. He is very pitiful. He knows what you're going through. He gives grace to you. He will work, as Romans 8 says, all things together for good because he is working to conform you to the image of his dear son. So to go, you know what, I'm going to endure. I'm not going to complain because as I consider the prophets, I see that they suffered. I can look at Job and see here's what God does. He is very pitiful. And then the text tells us, and of tender mercy, speaking of a concern for another's unfortunate state. Someone who looks and sees what someone else goes through in their misery and says, I understand, I'm sympathetic for what they are facing and care for them. What we're being told about God here is that he's not removed and distant, kind of disregarding, overlooking, or ignorant of your difficulty. He does know. And he does care. And he is at work. His timing is different than yours. His ways are different than yours. But trust him as you strive to endure. Again, we can look at that well-known verse in 1 Peter chapter 5 that reminds us that after we have suffered a while, this God of all grace will establish, comfort, settle, strengthen you. So we face different circumstances in life, perhaps even mistreatment, as is the context in James chapter 5. You can say, you know what, I'm going to endure. He's coming. Like, it's just been a grind. That's okay. There is a day where the Lord will return. And as I do that, I don't want to all of a sudden look at the people that I should be close to and speak evil against them and complain about them. I'm going to avoid complaining because the judge is watching. I'm going to obey that one another of don't complain about each other. And then finally, I'm going to look at the prophets as my example. To go, look at how they suffered because they spoke in the name of the Lord, but they endured. Look at how God worked in Job's life. Let's pray. Father, as we work through this text this morning, I don't know what the need of each individual here in this room is, but Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, through your word, you would provide encouragement where needed. You would provide rebuke where needed. But Lord, above our individual situations, I pray that you would lift our eyes to yourself, that we would be reminded you will return, that you are the one who is judge, and that at the same time, you are one who has an infinite capacity to care and are very sensitive to our struggles. That, Lord, we might receive your will, that we might receive your grace to live out that will. God, we are thankful that we can bank on your love, knowing it's your love that sent your Son to this earth for our sins. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.